We've entitled our remarks this afternoon as Advancing Our Christian Character. And it's interesting to me how the Lord overrules the discussions for so many of either at conventions or whatnot. And Brother Tom's discourse this morning is just perfect along the lines of what we're going to be talking about this afternoon. And it's interesting how the Lord always works those things out. I didn't talk to Brother Tom, he didn't talk to me, and yet a lot of our thinking is along the same lines. And it's building one another up in this, our most holy faith. And that we're going to use as our theme text is Philippians, the fourth chapter, and verses 1 and then 4 to 8. And the Apostle Paul, he loved the Philippian brethren, and he says, and this is from the New American Standard, "Therefore, my brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, so stand firm in the Lord, my beloved." Stand firm in the Lord. And he longs to see them, and he calls them beloved brethren. And he says in the fourth verse, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known unto all men, that the Lord is near," or, as the margin has it, "at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts, if we think and pray and supplication with the Lord." And he will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, if there is any excellence," and that's something to really remember, "if there is any excellence in anything, and if anything be worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." And that's why we chose the opening hymn, "Take Time to Be Holy." And it's something that mankind in general does too little thinking. And it behooves us, brethren, that we should be dwelling our minds like a magnet. It's, whatever we're doing, it should always revert back like a magnet to north. It should always revert back to the Lord. And whatever is done more or less along in proper lines, this is what the world does. And because they are built upon false bases and premises and precepts. But nevertheless, all will agree as aspects of human welfare that there is power in thought. Brethren, there is power in thought. Second only to the power, to no other power in the universe, because all thought really goes back to the beginning source, or it should go back to the beginning source. And this is what God is teaching and will be teaching all of his creations, that all of their thoughts and actions should revert back to him, because he can do no wrong, and he can do it perfectly, and there could be no other better way of being able to do it than doing it God's way, because he would be denying himself if he did it any other way. And whatever we are doing, few perhaps realize the extent that this is true. To what extent their own happiness and well-being is dependent upon right thinking. To what extent whole communities and nations owe their happiness or misery to the right or wrong thinking upon important problems of life. Words are a power in the world, but only in proportion as they awaken thoughts can they lead to actions. Thoughts, words, deeds. This is the order. You know, truly did the wise men say in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If he thinks and acts justly, then he will speak and he will act justly. If his thoughts are selfish and ignoble, his words will be deceitful and his conduct dishonest. The difficulty is that few are very logical and have a discerning mind. Because the fall, having affected every member of the human body and member of the human family, has disordered our reasoning faculties. Let's sing hymn number 196. Hymn number 196, Walking with God, because this is the only way that we can correct our reasoning faculties is to walk with God. Hymn number 196, Walking with God. The Lord appeals to the power of the mind through His Word, and He urges upon His people that they be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And this is brought to us in Romans 12:2. Renewing of our minds and being transformed. We're going in this direction. Once we consecrate, we should be going in that direction. If we want to walk with God, we are going to have to go in the right direction. And we are going to have to renew our minds, our fallen human natures. The Lord calls upon His people, saying, come, let us reason together. The Scriptures lay down certain broad lines and invite God's people to reason within these lines of revelation. And by reasoning thus, to taste and to see that the Lord is gracious, and to come to a clearer knowledge of Him and a better understanding of His character and His plan. You know, wherever the Bible has gone, it has been the torch which has led civilization. Millions have profited by its enlightened influence through only comparatively few walk close to its light and within its prescribed limitations of reason and conduct. And these few are the true Christians, the wheat of this age, the first fruits unto God of His creatures, which He is now harvesting in this gospel age harvest. Each of us must learn to weigh and balance his own thoughts to curb some and to encourage others. But to do each must before him have the ideal of the character which is to be copied. Though the thoughts can be controlled, the will is at the helm and must decide which thoughts and sentiments it will or will not entertain, and which it will repel. The will in Scripture is called the heart. And this is what we want to do, is give our heart to the Lord. If we continually want to serve the Lord, we will appeal to His reasoning and not our own. And as He seeks amongst men for His peculiar people, the message is, my son, give me what? Give me your heart. Give me your will. Give me that which controls you. That is what I'm looking for. You know, the Christian, sometimes, you know, we it's not so much what decision we make, but the Lord wants to know why we are making the decision that we are making. And that's the thing that's important to Him, because this is our wills and our hearts will control our actions and our thoughts. And so the Lord, this is what the Lord looks at. The heart, the will, thus given over to God, seeks to know the divine will. It is for this reason that the revelation of the divine will and plan is furnished to the believers. Philippians 4:8, we must remember, is not addressed to sinners or to the world in general, or evildoers or evil thinkers, but it is addressed to the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi. And as we are walking in their footsteps, then they are addressed to us also. And this exhortation is not addressed to any but the most advanced Christians, not even to the babes in Christ. For the babes who are not developed new creatures will have their attention very, very thoroughly occupied with the cruder elementary lessons respecting the course of sins which the new creature must abhor and battle against. We must not only love righteousness, but we have to hate iniquity. And after speaking of prayer and thanksgiving to God and the peace of God which passes all understanding, keeping their hearts and minds, Paul sums up this advanced position of grace with the words of our text as the finish of the argument, when he says, in the process of character development, when he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, let me walk with God, or let me walk with thee. Hymn number 312A. Let me walk with thee, whatsoever things are true. 312A.
Thank you.
whatsoever things are true, only as the hymn says, thou canst give with thee, O Master, let me live and let me walk with thee. These are the things that are true. Love for truth lies at the very foundation of saintship. And we remember that the Lord declares through the apostle that those who will be rejected or will have stumbled in this harvest time are such who has received not the truth in the love of it. That's the important thing, the love of the truth. What is number one in our thinking? Is it the love of the truth? It's not just the intellectual knowledge of the truth, but it's got to be the love of the truth. Such as these will have no pleasure in unrighteousness or untruth. And to tamper with error after we see that it is error is to see how it would not reason out. If we would know the matter is on a wrong basis, is to lay a trap for ourselves and lay a trap for our spiritual feet that we might stumble in. One with frequent stumbles eventually stumbles out of Zion, on the way to Zion. If we are following God's admonition in this text, it will mean that we will have an avoidance of all fiction, of novels, of unrealities. This, on the other hand, will mean an increased reverence for whatsoever things are true, and an increased devotion to them, and an increased of our time for their study. How many of you love to study? Think about that. Think about that. How many of you really love to study? And I don't mean just the milk of the word, but how many of you love to study the meat of the word? Just answer that in your own selves. Because if we have an increase of the spirit of the truth, you know, this will have a result in our appetites for study. Whatsoever things are honest. Let's sing hymn number 198. Hymn number 198, more like this to thee. And think about whatsoever things are honest as we sing this hymn. More likeness to thee. 198. You know, every time I sing the last verse of that hymn, a heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. Oh, how I wish that my heart and my mind was a true copy of our Heavenly Father and our Lord. You know, this is something that it should pain each and every one of us. I know it pains me every time I sing this hymn and this verse, that my heart is not pure enough and that my heart is not right enough with the Lord. You know, only the truth of a thing is the truth of a thing is only one of the tests which it must be put. It must also be honorable. And that's one of the things that if we are honest with ourselves, we recognize that we do fall short. And that's why we have the Lord's merit to lean upon. Not only is it dishonorable, not only is the dishonorable a waste of valuable time, but it is also, instead of bringing a reward and blessing, it entails a loss, a disadvantage, in that it leaves the dishonorable stain upon our minds and impure thoughts unworthy of us that make us unworthy to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. You know, one of the things that, you know, it's an old saying, but, you know, Satan plants thoughts in our heads, but how often do we entertain them? If a bird builds a nest, do we have to leave it there? Or do we get rid of it? We have, what did Jesus do when Satan presented him with thoughts of being dishonorable to his Heavenly Father? He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thus saith the Lord." And that's the way our mind should be also. But you know, the true but dishonorable or worthy things presenting themselves to our minds are often in connection with others. The weaknesses, the errors, the follies of what not of our neighbors, friends, and brethren. The entertaining of these thoughts, the pondering on them, will be unfavorable to us. And the sooner we discern the matter and dismiss them, the better for us. And the happier and the more noble will be our hearts if we don't entertain the thinking. Even if it was to try to overcome them in ourselves. You know, an alcoholic doesn't go to a bar and sit at the bar just so he can prove to himself that he's not going to take a drink. That's probably the worst place to be if you were in that condition. Whatsoever things are just. Let's sing hymn number 95. Hymn number 95. Whatsoever things are just. More Christ-like. Hymn number 95.
Oh.
You know, we are not only to be continually meditating upon the grievances and injustices, either real or imagined, but we are to remember that we are living in this present evil world, and that if it could be not this, if justice really prevailed generally, we are to remember that we are to endure injustices for whose sake? For righteousness' sake. Just as Jesus endured for righteousness' sake. To do good, to lay down our lives in service to the Lord and His Word. And yet to be evil spoken of, and to be misunderstood, and have all manner of evil said against us falsely for Christ's sake. Having settled this matter in advance when we made our consecration, we are to take it as it comes. And even though it may be hard, because this is what Jesus had to endure. And if we are walking in His footsteps, we have to endure it also. We are to take it as it comes, as a matter of course, and not grieving over, especially thinking about the trials and the injustices and so forth. As Peter says, "Think it not strange, brethren, that fiery trials should come upon you." How many of us really take that to heart when the trials come? Or do we say, "Lord, why did this have to happen to me?" Think about that, brethren. One of the things that Galatians 6:10 says, "Be not weary in well doing, and by thus doing, we will have more time to give to thinking and to be more helpful." But don't let it get you down. Doing good is tiring, and it is weary. And I know, especially as we get older, I know I'm feeling it more today than I did 30 years ago. And I think that one of the things that we have to do is we just have to pace ourselves and just keep doing it. And you know, the more times that we do something and we keep ourselves in good shape, we find it easier to do. And so that therefore, the more we think on the Lord and the more we study and we meditate upon His principles and they become part of our principles, the more energy we will have to do the things which are right and in harmony with righteousness. And we will, as the next phrase says, whatsoever things are pure. You know, when we sang about being Christ-like, how much more pure can we get than if we think upon Christ? And it behooves the Lord's consecrated to follow the apostles' injunctions to carefully strain out the impurities and to see how they will not enter into our hearts and into our thoughts. Whoever maintains purity of thought will have comparatively little effort in maintaining purity of word and of action. For as we said earlier, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And as the mouth speaketh, then therefore our conduct will be. Whatsoever things are lovely, is our next phrase. Let's sing hymn number 182, "My Song Shall Be of Jesus." And think how lovely it will be when we awaken in His likeness if we prove faithful. "My Song Shall Be of Jesus," 182.
Thank you.
You know, the saints are exhorted to be meek and peace lovers, but in order to be thus, they must have amiable thoughts, lovely and lovable thoughts, kind thoughts, gentle thoughts. Because these are the things, when we have these thoughts, these will in turn will gradually develop into the graces of character. We are not to think upon subjects that gender anger, hatred, strife, vexatious thoughts, quarrelsome thoughts, vindictive and contentious thoughts. These should all be shunned as enemies of the new creature. But instead, we are to think of the beautiful things, the amiable things. We are to know respecting our neighbors. We may know respecting our neighbors even though we are not able to fully close our eyes against their injustices or evil deeds. We may at least refuse to waste valuable time thinking about their weaknesses and thus cultivating their unamiable and quarrelsome dispositions in ourselves, particularly if we are in the work world or if those we come in contact with the world, if they are vindictive, it's very easy to just slide right into this type of thinking, and we are to guard against it. And we are to, as the apostle says in the next phrase, to think upon things which are of a good report. Let's sing Stand Up for Jesus, hymn number 272, because that's how we will be able to prevail in this battle. Stand Up for Jesus, 272. You know, brethren, even though the world doesn't even pretend to follow the right standard, yet to some extent, it recognizes one. Yet policy and false religion generally excite religious persecution, and the world calls the children of light hypocrites and crucifies them. That's when we have to hold up the standard. And that's when we must stand up for Jesus. No matter what the cost, no matter what is said or done, or what fate we have in this present life. Because if anybody will follow the standard, that is a reputable, and to think upon those things, he will find therein a true blessing, because he is standing up for that which is right, because Jesus is right. You know, by the time the standards of Philippians 4:8, when Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is honorable, whatsoever is right, whatsoever is pure, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is of good repute, report. If there is any excellence in these, if anything be worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." By the time we attain these standards, we will have such a hunger and a thirst after righteousness and truth, so that things that are lovely will excite us. Things that are pure will inspire us. Things that are noble, we want to copy, that they will be in a right condition to receive the very spiritual food which the Lord has provided for them in this age of the harvest. There is one thing, and one thing only, which fully combines all of the above propositions and demonstrates itself to be the one true and honorable and just and pure and lovely, and that is the divine character of the divine plan of the ages. Brethren, let us think on these various features, and let us study the divine word and behold it as though it were a telescope, and truly see the beauty of the divine character and the splendor of the divine plan as revealed in God's word. And if we do all these things, let's close with hymn number 105, which says, "Satisfied with thy likeness, O Lord, may I be satisfied with thy likeness." And we'll ask Brother George to close our meeting with prayer. If he would come forward. And as we sing the last verse, we'll rise upon singing the last verse of hymn 105, and then we will be dismissed with the word of prayer. Hymn number 105. Thank you.
Our most loving Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee to thank Thee for this day of worship, meditating upon Thy precious Word and the privileges that we therein have. And Father, we pray that indeed that Thou would help us with each passing day to have our hearts and minds set more fully on those things that are true, just, lovely, and of good report, that we might, if faithful, one day be risen in Thy likeness. Continue with us now, and as we go to our various homes for this coming week and various experiences that are there for each of us, help us to be rightly exercised by them, to accept them as being permitted by Thee. Help us to have the feeling throughout all our life that it is the Lord. Let Him seemeth doeth what seemeth good. And so, Father, we commit ourselves now into Thy further loving care, praying in Jesus' precious name. Amen.